If you have your Bible this morning, pick it up and find the New Testament book of Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and hold your place there for just a moment. If you have enrolled in the Disciple Life courses on Wednesday night, and I hope that you have, they began this past Wednesday night with three great studies in the first round of the studies. And one of those is Think Differently. Think Differently. It is focused on the basic truth that often the problem in our lives is not what we're doing, it's how we're thinking. That to think differently, to shape our thoughts by the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit shape our thoughts can very well change so much in our lives. We need to think differently. We were joking earlier about the weather, but the rain coming and snow coming, but weather coming like this is actually a really good thing, especially when it washes away the pollen, right? Like to see that pollen washed away. In a similar way, getting with God and being in His Word and being in prayer, God can cleanse us of those things that inhibit our relationship with Him. We need that fresh rain of the Word of God. We need that fresh rain of the Holy Spirit in our lives on a regular basis, not just occasionally, not just when the church holds an official revival. We need that fresh rain of God to cleanse those things in our lives that inhibit our relationship with Him. In 2006, a group in New York City started an end-of-the-year tradition called the Good Riddance Day. And they've carried this on, and now it's spread to other parts of the country. In 2016, December 28th was Good Riddance Day. And they call it that because that's the day that they say good riddance to the previous year and all the junk of that year that they want to get rid of. And they do it in a very symbolic way. They gather up together and they write down all of the things they want to leave behind in that previous year, and all the mistakes, all the heartaches, all the mess in their lives. They write all that down to say good riddance to it, but that's not all they do. Then they take those sheets of paper and they bring a huge shredder and they shred all those sheets of paper, all those things they say good riddance to, that leave those things behind so they can move forward. Now, the group in 2006 are not the first folks to do this. They weren't even the ones that originated the idea of symbolically leaving things in the previous year. The ritual started in Latin America with a tradition in which people celebrating New Year's Eve would bring dolls, and they would open those dolls and they would stuff inside the dolls slips of paper or even items that they wanted to leave in the year behind, problems that they had. And they were a little more dramatic than just shredding sheets of paper. They would take the dolls, after they put inside of them what they wanted to say good riddance to, they'd take the dolls and they would pile them up and they would set them on fire. Ah, that's what you call saying good riddance. Good Riddance Day is a reflection of the fact that sometimes we've got to make a choice to make a change. If we think being neutral is going to change anything, we're wrong. It's not. Real change requires a choice. It requires a decision to say, I'm not glad with this. I don't like this. I want to leave this behind. I want to change this habit. I want to weed out this part of my thought life. I want God to do something fresh in my life. And I'm going to take action to facilitate that, to let God in, to let God work. Sometimes it takes a choice to make a change. In this study called The Power of Imitation, we have been following a basic principle in Scripture that if we want to be like Christ, we need to imitate those who want to be like Christ. To imitate Christ includes imitating others who are faithful to Jesus Christ, because the power of example is an influence that we cannot ignore. Examples and role models and mentors in our lives, people that we can imitate, can in turn help us become more like Jesus Christ. And a couple of weeks ago, we were in Philippians chapter 3, and we saw that Paul told the young believers in Philippi to imitate him, but also join in those who were imitating him. Just as others were doing it, he wanted them to be a part of this principle, to experience the power of imitation. And not to be neutral, not to think that things are going to change unless we make a choice for those changes. As he closes out the letter to the Philippians, he gets even more specific than that. And most of the last couple of chapters of Philippians are about this principle of imitation. And as he closes out the chapter, he's saying, I want to directly address an important part of imitating Christ and imitating those who imitate Christ. And that's very simply having a disciplined mind. Thinking the way God wants us to think will produce the life God wants us to live. And Paul says you've got to pay attention to your thought life. You've got to pay attention to how you're thinking. And he says, then imitate me in the way I think and the way those who follow Christ think. And in turn, your life will be different and your thinking will be different. Look at this with me in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, to most believers, these are very familiar verses, but you may not have considered them in the context of imitation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, or literally anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. We understand that if we want healthy bodies, we have to take care of our bodies. It doesn't mean we do it, but we understand that's true. Everyone in this room understands that what we put into our body impacts our health overall. It can impact our longevity. It impacts our energy level. What we feed this body, how we take care of this body, has to do with our physical health. We all understand that. But for some reason, we neglect the same principle when it comes to our minds. We think we can put anything we want to into our minds. We can think any kind of thoughts we want to, and it will have no relevant impact whatsoever on the way we live, the way we serve God, or our experience and relationship with God and God's people. For some reason, while we know we've got to take care of our body, we completely neglect taking care of our minds. But the fundamental truth is your mind is not neutral. You are feeding your mind all the time. You are deciding what to cultivate in your thought life and how disciplined that will be. And the Bible teaches if you want a healthy relationship with God and other people, you have got to cultivate a healthy thought life. The Bible teaches, and our own experience validates, that our thoughts and our actions are interwoven, almost inseparable, so much so that the way you think will produce your conduct, and often if you want to change the way you think, change your conduct. They go together. If I change habits, my habits, my lifestyle changes. If I make a choice to do that, and then the way I think about those things will change. But on the other hand, if I change the way I think about those things, often my conduct will follow as well. They go together. But we overlook the sheer power of the way God has blessed us. This brain, this mind God has given you, is the way you determine and decide the course of your life. The choices you make are made in your thought life first. So what are you thinking about? Where's your mind today? Where are your thoughts today? What are you cultivating in that very precious thought life of yours? The Bible says a lot about the importance of cultivating intentionally a healthy thought life. Paul, again, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is just one example to show us that God puts a premium on us taking care of our mind, and there's a direct relationship between us taking care of our mind and God working in our lives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In short, nothing changes in our lives often because we haven't been definitive and proactive and about cultivating a healthy life of the mind and giving that over to God. God wants to transform our lives. And notice what Paul says in Romans 12. That starts with the renewing of your mind and continues with the renewing of your mind. Day by day, every day, to turn your thoughts over to God and to cultivate a thought life that imitates that of those who imitate Christ will make us more like Christ. In this passage we read, Paul was putting forth a basic truth here, that God calls us, as we see in all the New Testament, God calls us to cultivate a life of the mind that will honor God and be faithful to Christ. God calls us to cultivate a life of the mind that will honor God and be faithful to Christ. Here's our problem. We're not doing it. Most of us, even believers in Christ, often don't realize we're cultivating a life of the mind that matches the world around us and the worldview around us, not what the Bible teaches. We're not honoring God with the way we use our minds, with what we feed into our minds, with the thoughts that come out of it toward ourselves and other people. We're not honoring God, and we're certainly not being faithful to Christ because we're not being intentional about cultivating a thought life, being disciplined in the life of the mind in a way that will honor God. Go back to this passage with me this morning. I want you to see three basic truths with me that Paul unpacks to help us understand the significance of the life of our mind as believers in Christ in imitating those who imitate Christ. This is why it includes it here. And in truth, I believe it's because also that he can say all day to the Philippian believers and to the Corinthian believers, as we saw last week, he can say all day, you need to mimic me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But if they're not working on their thought life, they're going to go back to old habits. They're going to revert back to old behaviors. We've got to change the way we think about ourselves, about our relationship with God, and we've got to let God start renewing our minds to transform our behavior. Look at these truths with me. First of all, imitation begins in how you think. It begins in how you think. Paul says, finally, brothers, and he says, dwell on these things. The entry point to imitating Christ and becoming one who imitates Christ is the life of the mind. It's the life of the mind. Now, dwell on these things is a command. And what that tells us right away is that it is a choice. When you're commanded to do something, you're given a choice. The command means do it, but it also implies you're not doing it. So you need to choose to do this. What is it you need to choose to do? Dwell on these things, Paul says. The term dwell means reflect intentionally. Reflect intentionally on these things, and then Paul unpacks them. Now, let's pause here a minute. I want you to consider for a moment what kind of things you reflect on intentionally. What kind of things cycle through that mind about you, about yourself, about other people, about God? We think of ourselves, we rehearse in our minds our own self-image. I'm unworthy, I'm unlikable. I don't make enough money, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure, I'm going to fail at this again, on and on it goes. Does that honor God? Is that faithful to Christ? We look across the aisle at church, or we go home in our neighborhood, or we go to work, we look at that person and say, I can't believe they act like that. I don't want to be friends with them. I don't want to be around them. You're saying about them, they are unworthy, they're undeserving, I'm not going to love them. We foster bitterness in our minds before we do in our hearts. We sit down, we look across the aisle, we see that person, we say, you know, 20 years ago, she hurt my feelings. Because we're rehearsing that in our minds. We keep it alive. We keep it going. Is that honoring God? Is that being faithful to Christ? What are you dwelling on? What are you reflecting on? The information pouring into you from the world, the things you read, the movies you watch, what you see on the internet, you are feeding that, cultivating that into the life of the mind. Ask yourself, is it honoring God? Is it faithful to Christ? And I fear that most of us would have to say no. But the good news is we can change that. We can. We can change what we're thinking about. Even when the information hits us, when we weren't expecting it coming, we can actually let God renew our minds and shape our minds in a way that we know how to react to that. We change the way we react. We don't dwell on that. We dwell on ways that honor God. We can change how we think. So Paul says, here's a command. Make a choice. That choice is to dwell on things that cultivate a healthy life of the mind that will honor God and be faithful to Christ. To do that, you have to replace the old stuff. And that can be difficult. That's why we're calling it a disciplined life of the mind also. Discipline of your mind is discipleship of your mind. Sometimes you got to get the old stuff out of there. In London, England, the City Hall in London, England has a problem. It's the same problem that a lot of the buildings in London have, where they house much of the official politics and so forth in London. They have rats. Yeah, City Hall has rats. Now, some of the other buildings, such as Parliament and the Prime Minister's House and so forth, they have been able to do something about those rats, but City Hall has become quite a problem, so much so that not long ago, a field trip from a local school, the children there were visiting City Hall, and as they were standing in the hallway, the ceiling above them collapsed and rats rained on them. Would you agree they have a problem? Well, a lot of folks have been calling on the mayor of London to do something about this, and he's decided to do the same thing that's been done in the other buildings to help get rid of the rats. To get rid of the rats, they're going to bring in cats. Yeah. To get rid of the rats, they're going to bring in cats. You've got to replace the rats. You've got to push them out and bring in something good. It's the same thing with the life of your mind. You can't keep dwelling on the bad stuff, the junk, the ungodly stuff, and expect everything to go okay. But to get it out of there, for God to renew our minds, you've got to push it out. You've got to get it out of there using the Word of God, using prayer, submitting to God, letting God reshape your mind, but also taking command of what you think about. You and I have a choice to change. And to change the life of the mind means taking command of what we think about and especially what we dwell on. And notice the difference. Like I said, you can't help what the world is bombarding you with. You can help whether you dwell on it, whether you reflect on it, whether you spend your time there, or whether you apply the Word of God to it. Paul says, here's some examples of what we should be thinking on. He offers to the Philippians sample areas. These are categories. And he actually borrows them from his Greek world. These were common categories. But by doing so, like with so many other things in the early church, he gives them Christian content. He says how this would be the life and part of a follower of Christ, how this would be. For example, he says, here's things, areas you should think about. First of all, whatever is true. Whatever is true. Learn to know the difference between what is true and what is false. And don't dwell on the things that are false. Dwell on the things that are true, because the things that are true bring you closer to God and, in fact, help you dwell on the things of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is all about truth and all about what is true. So set your mind on those things that are true and push aside those things that are false and know the difference. Whatever is honorable, Paul says. The term literally means noble. Whatever is of high value, whatever is not debasing to you or to other people. Think about things, dwell on things of honor and nobility, things that elevate your thinking, rather than things that are debasing, beneath you, unworthy of your thought life. Focus on those things, Paul says, that are honorable and noble. Whatever is just, the term literally means whatever's right. Don't focus on what's wrong. Focus on what's right, or more specifically for believers, what's righteous. What honors God. The things that are right are distinct from the things that are wrong, and you and I, through the Word of God, should know the difference. So set your mind on that. Concentrate, dwell on, reflect on things that are right. Things that are good and right and not wrong. Whatever is pure, this virtually speaks for itself. Whatever is pure, that is, don't set your mind on things that are immoral, impure, or ungodly. Did you know, men and women, that pornography rewires your mind? Did you know that? It is a proven fact that addiction to pornography happens because pornography rewires your mind, just like nearly any other addiction does. It's the same process. And the more you dwell on it, the more you reflect on it, the more your mind is rewired to want it. But you and I have a choice. We can say, I will think of what is pure, not what is impure. I will think of what is right and what is just and what is true, not what is immoral or ungodly or unrighteous. We do have a choice. I like this one especially. Paul says, whatever is lovely, dwell on that. You know what he means by that? When you see something of beauty, it honors God for you to say, that's beautiful. You know, God invented beauty. That's where it came from. It's the only, in fact, if you think about it, why do we have beauty in the first place, and why do we know what it is? Why do you and I look at the same sunset and say, that's beautiful? Why were some people standing at the doors looking outside at the snow this morning and saying, that's beautiful? I don't know. But anyway, we reflect on things of beauty and agree. That's attractive. That's beautiful. Why? Because God invented it. God wired it. A personal, rational creator who knows what is beautiful gave you and I a heart for what is beautiful. And he wants us to look out upon that beauty, recognize it, acknowledge it, and reflect on it, dwell on it, think about it as beautiful. Men, let me give you another example. The world would have you look at women and say they are objects for your gratification. God would say, look at a beautiful woman and say she's a beautiful creation of God. That's the difference. Whatever is lovely, God says, pause and reflect on that. Whatever is commendable, this actually means whatever is admirable. This past Tuesday, I was at a church conference in Advance, right outside of Winston-Salem. Spent the day there at the conference. Several great speakers, but one particularly stood out. And he stood out because of the organized fashion of his presentation, because of the way he brought it forth. He was from a pastor of a very large church. And I sat there, and my takeaway from that was that I admired his clarity. I liked the content too, but I admired his clarity. Now, my takeaway could have been, well, I don't get why he gets to be a pastor of a 5,000-member church and I don't. He doesn't even look as good as, well, he does look better than me. But anyway, you know. Yeah, I can sit there. See, I choose what I reflect on. I choose what I dwell on. I choose where my mind goes. And by God's grace, I chose to admire his presentation. It makes me want to be better at mine. It makes me want to be a better communicator. But we choose, don't we, what we reflect on. Paul says, anything commendable, admirable, reflect on that. Grow from that. Desire to elevate your thoughts to things that are noble and great. Whatever is commendable includes books that are good for you, magazines, websites that are good for you, honorable, noble, and good for your mind. Then Paul goes ahead and says, here are some categories, but let me just tell you, if there's any moral excellence or any praise, anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. Consider those thoughtfully. And keep your mind on those things so that you can grow in Christ. From there, Paul reminds the Philippians that what you're thinking about is going to produce your conduct. This is where imitation comes back in as well. Because he reminds us that imitation shows in how you act. It begins in how you think, but it shows in how you act. What you're thinking about is going to show up in your behavior. Verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. It's a repeat. Imitate me, Paul says, but notice the scope of it. Imitate me because I imitate Christ. When you do that, do what you have seen and heard and received in me. The whole scope of his life. See, Paul was not one to say, do as I say and not as I do. No, that's not biblical. Paul was one to say, look at my life and you should be able to imitate what I do. You should be able to imitate me by example. You should do what I say and what I teach. But my life should reflect what I teach. And not only that, but what you have heard. Paul says, my very reputation, I am good with saying to you, imitate my reputation. Just what you've heard about me, what you've seen in me from a distance or close up, you watch my life, you can imitate my life. Wow. How many of us would say that? Because once we're thinking right, we need someone to watch. We need to produce the lifestyle that will imitate Christ, which in turn will continue to feed a healthy life of the mind. They go together. So imitation shows in how we act and how we behave. Then last, imitation results in who you know. You're cultivating a life of the mind to honor God, to be faithful to Christ. It shows in your behavior, your conduct, and your actions. And Paul says that disciplined thought life and that right conduct lead to a result in your life. The God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. See, what Paul means by that is when you and I are living according to God's word, when we are cultivating a life of the mind and not sinning against God, God is drawing near to us. We know his presence, we know his power, and in particular, we know his peace in our lives because we are cultivating that relationship with God as we continue to cultivate a life of the mind that honors God. It's hard to grasp how important this is and the impact it has on our lives, but here's the basic truth of it. A corrupt thought life produces corrupt character, which produces corrupt conduct. A corrupt thought life produces corrupt character, which produces corrupt conduct. And we wonder why we're not sensing the peace of God in our lives. We're wondering why we're not sensing the powerful presence of God in our lives, why we're not getting to know God better. Well, it's because we're cultivating a life of the mind that's unhealthy and ungodly, and that's showing in our actions and our character. Then we come to God and we want God to bless what we're doing and to bless our decisions. Back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. There Paul says there's something else that's going to happen if you're conducting a life, if you're cultivating a life of the mind that God is renewing your mind. He says you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. In short, you're going to know God better and better every day. You're going to know his presence. You're going to know his peace, his power in your life. And you're going to know his will because you're cultivating that relationship with him, beginning with cultivating a healthy life of the mind. Many times you and I talk about knowing God's will. We'll be making a decision in our lives, and we'll be praying about what God wants us to do. I hope you do that. And we use this phrase a lot. I don't have peace about this decision. Or, I want to have peace about this decision. Or, I have peace about this decision. Now, when we say that, what we mean is, we believe that decision is God's will for us. So, therefore, God has given us peace about that. As Paul says, the God of peace has brought his peace to us in that decision-making process. Romans 12, so we know what the good and perfect will of God is. They go together. See, without even realizing it, what we're saying is, I believe that I've cultivated a life of the mind that honors God, and he's drawing near to me. I know he's there, and I recognize his peace. Consider the opposite. When we're cultivating a life of the mind that's corrupt, conduct and character that are corrupt come out of that. Do we know God's peace? Do we sense God, the God of peace near us? No. What we sense is conviction. We're miserable if we're believers in Christ because you can't live that way. So God is constantly telling us the reason you don't have peace is because you have sin in your life. You got sin in your life because you're cultivating that in your life instead of cultivating a healthy life of the mind, a disciplined life of the mind that produces righteous and healthy conduct in which you'll experience God in your life and his peace in your life. You see the difference? So we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking, wow, you know, I've been a little miserable. Well, what you're lacking is that peace that God brings to those who are in tune with him, paying attention to him, cultivating an honorable life and a life faithful to Christ, starting with the life of the mind. Have you heard the phrase continental drift? Sure you have. Somebody nods. Yeah. Okay. It's true. The continents drift. Did you know that? Australia in particular is drifting. Scientists tell us that Australia drifts about 70 millimeters a year northeast. But that's not much, right? 70 millimeters a year. How do they even know that? But it's true. Australia's drifting northeast 70 millimeters a year. Doesn't sound like much at all, does it? Since 1994, then, Australia has drifted 5 feet. Again, doesn't sound like a whole lot, does it? So what's the problem? Well, nowadays, we use this nifty little thing called GPS. Satellites that produce GPS expect stuff to stay in the same place, especially geography. And now we're moving toward self-driving cars that use GPS. Australia already is using self-driving tractors. 5 feet makes a little bit of difference, doesn't it? If you're in a self-driving car counting on GPS, hey, you want that 5 feet back. I want to get that back. I need that 5 feet. Here's the thing. Australia's drifting, but the satellites stay in the same place. The satellites have no problem. Australia's the one that's got a problem. Let me ask you this. In your relationship with God, who's drifted? Because God hasn't gone anywhere. His promises stay the same. His word stays the same. He knows the impact of your mind being renewed, your life being transformed. He's told you this. He's promised it to you. So who moved? Who's been drifting a little at a time, or maybe a lot at a time, until this morning you sit here and realize, I have been cultivating a life of the mind that's undisciplined and unholy, and now I realize why I feel so distant from God. Now I realize why there's no peace. There's no strength. I feel like there's no direction. Now I know, because I moved. I drifted away from it by feeding into my life things that were dishonoring God. The good news is we can make a choice to change. We can. We can make a choice today to say, I'm going to start over with God. I'm going to ask God to transform me by renewing my mind. And I'm going to make a choice to start cultivating a life of the mind that would honor God and be faithful to Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we sit here this morning, God, we acknowledge that we are sinners. God, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that day by day we have to make choices that honor you. And God, I pray for all of us in here today, we would make the choice today to cultivate a life of the mind that would honor you and be faithful to Christ. God, that means also, Father, we need to ask your forgiveness for dwelling on things in our mind and for character and conduct that does not please you, God. Father, please forgive us for that. Help us to replace it with things that are healthy, wise, good, right, righteous, true, commendable, all these things, God, that we would honor you. So, God, I want to pray for us, all of us in this room, God, today. If that's the decision you're leading us to make, God, that today would be the day we would turn around in our life of the mind and begin to cultivate, God, what honors you. Show us that, God. Lead us to make that decision, and we'll do it today. Father, I pray that every one of us would make those decisions you're calling us to make, that we would not hold back today, that today would be the turning point, Father, for a renewed relationship with you that changes us and changes our lives. I pray for that one or two who need Christ as their Savior. God, how I pray today they would trust Christ. But God, the bottom line is we all need to trust Christ. To trust Christ with our lives, with our minds, with our families, with our possessions, with our friends, with our decisions, with our choices, God. Today, let us trust Christ and to stop trusting ourselves and trusting in ourselves for everything, God. May we trust Christ today. Be with us in the decisions we need to make today, Father. Be with us at the altar in prayer. Be with us, God, as we come to Christ today. Be with us, Father, in this time of decision. Let the Holy Spirit be at work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.